Good morning. Okay, once again, we're going to continue in our study on the book of Romans. We're in chapter 1. We're going through verses 1, well, actually chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We'll start with prayer, and then we'll open up the word. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and ears to hear your truths. Father, we know that you are the one who creates the seeing eye and the hearing ear. We ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So going back to the book of Romans, open up your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. I don't know if I'm going to get through all of the verses. There's a lot of ground to cover. And it's kind of a light study, I would say. So with that, let's go forward. All right. I'm using the King James Version I like to read from. So we'll start off in verse 18. It goes on to say, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So that's the reading from the scripture today, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. So going back on this study, I want to recap the entire study, and I'm going to do that every single time. That way, I mean, it's going to make it longer and longer, but just that we always have a base to start with. And in the beginning, I talked about the gospel and what is the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the message of Christ, of an atonement that was purchased for his people and his people alone at the cross as well as before the foundation of the world. Now this happened, this good news came because man fell in the garden. And that's called original sin. When Adam and Eve fell, we know that Eve took of the fruit, but Adam also took of it. And if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So Adam was the first man, right? And then there's a second Adam that Scripture talks about, which is Christ. So as a result of original sin imputed to all of mankind, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. That's in Romans chapter 3. Man needed needed an answer. I mean, they needed help. They were helpless. So God had came down in the form of the Son of God, God the Son, to die for his people as a substitute and a surety to give us a new status. Because we're still, even though we're saved, we're still sinners. And it's nothing but the grace of God that causes us to differ. So we have the fall, and I'm going to read those verses. That's in Genesis chapter 2, and then chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 6. Excuse me. So chapter 2, verse 17 says, God had given Adam and Eve a command, and he told them, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know that they didn't die like immediately, like drop dead, die, like Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God, the Holy Ghost, in Acts, in the book of Acts. But they died spiritually. So, I mean, this is what the fall is. It's original sin. And if someone tells you that, you know, I'm a good person, or mankind is good, or you have to look for the good in people, no, I disagree with that, because the scripture says there's none good, no, not one. And I would rather side with God and his word than what I think because of sentimentality's sake, or because they're a family member or a friend. It doesn't matter. There's none good. I mean, my kids aren't good. I'm not good. My friends aren't good. There's none good. Only God is good. What he does is good. Okay? So since we have, we're recapping the original sin and the fall, the next verse I want you to look at is Genesis 3:6. And it says, and this is part of the fall, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." That's what I said earlier. Adam ate it just as well. And in God's word, he tells us that Adam is the father of all men. We say like the federal head, so that he represents all men. Okay, so we have the fall. However, we also have grace and mercy. And if you go back just a couple chapters to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, grace came before the fall. You know, scripture says that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So before God created man and ordained the fall, he had already had an answer to all of that for his people. Right, so go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." I think I messed up on that one. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 8, which says, this is about grace. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So grace and mercy were already there. Before Noah did anything, you know, he found grace. And it's not, he didn't find grace like, say I'm looking for my keys in the house because I misplaced them, and then I found them. When scripture talks about Noah finding grace in the eyes of God, it's God who is gracious and merciful to him. Because in Exodus 33:19, he tells Moses, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." So we know that grace and mercy are only given by the Father as a gift. And he divvies it out. He dishes it out. He has decided from eternity. Everything, it's already settled in the heavens, the scripture says, his word. We just see it happen in time. So because of grace and mercy before the fall, I mean, the fall had to happen. Everything had to happen. It's kind of like, I'm in construction, and when I go to a job site, the general contractor and the developers, they have a picture of the finished product, but we don't see it like that. We come in and the foundation's already built, the iron workers are putting up the steel, and we put up our system, which is the air system. The electricians do their thing, carpenters, framers do their thing, everyone does their part. It's not until the end that we see it all. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we see in part, you know, but when that which is perfect comes, what it means when Christ comes and we're with him, then we're going to see things a lot more clearly. We're going to see it in its totality. As I said earlier, like a construction project, when you get to the end, you see it, and you're like, oh yeah, you know, like those time-lapse videos where you see them making everything. It's the same way. Everything that happens has ever transpired from the first day when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. That's already happened in His mind and in His will and for His pleasure and His purpose. But we see it happen in time. Why? Because He made the earth, and then He made man out of the earth. So the earth was already there. He's just telling us these things, and we believe them by faith. And going on to my next point, as I recap, that's faith. That's the gift of God. And I had Genesis 3:21 for a faith verse, and that says, and Adam called his wife name Eve because she was the mother of all living. But man, I'm really out of it today. I'm messing up. But actually, it's through verse 4, through chapter 4, verse 5. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That's a picture of the righteousness of God, you know, covering them. An animal was slain to typify the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Okay, so going on to the next verse, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. That's, if you go to that us, we know that it's a triune God. He's not just one. He's the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The man has become as one of us to know good and evil. You know, like that old movie, A Few Good Men with Jack Nicholson. He tells Tom Cruise, you want to know the truth? You can't handle the truth. It's the same way with people. When you tell somebody they're doing something wrong, or they're wrong on their views of Scripture or who they believe God is, according to Scripture, how God has revealed Himself, they get mad at you. You know, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? But they're doing the same thing to you. I'm telling you you're wrong, but you can't tell me I'm wrong. I mean, go figure. That's another story. But going on, it says, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So Adam wasn't created an eternal being, because the wages of sin is death. He died. You know, the gift of God is eternal life. He became eternal after he was regenerated. He was born to fall. He was created to fall. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Let's see, through verse 5. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So he brought something he believed was right. That's what most people do. Hey, I think that if I do good deeds, if I'm nice to people, if I help, you know, homeless people or abuse people, that I'm a good person and God will accept me. It's not by works of righteousness. It's by grace through faith. And then we see Abel. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, to his offering. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because Abel believed the gospel. He had faith because his parents had been given faith when God, and then they taught their children faith. We see that because Abel came correctly, and it's only by the grace of God that he did, and Cain didn't. So, like I said, Abel's offering was a type of a blood sacrifice, and all through the Old Testament we see all these sacrifices, goats. Not goats, but sheep, lambs, oxen, bullocks, rams, pigeons, doves. There's all these different offerings, but these animals had to die. Their blood had to be shed. It was a picture. Like, you see it over and over and over again. Then all of a sudden it finally clicks when you see the Lamb of God shedding His blood for the sins, the remission of sins for His people and His people only. Okay? Then to finish up the recap, I talked about the calling and service of God and how they go hand in hand. So going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it says, I must have really messed up today. When God called Adam after he had fell and he clothed them, Adam was a saved man. So he basically was called to honor God to the best of his ability, but he believed in what Christ has done for him, right? We see it in the scripture when we rightly interpret it. So as a result of that, he's going to serve God out of love. We love him because he first loved us. Not out of duty, like we have to do it, and if we don't do it, we're not saved. No, there's nothing that we do that can negate or disqualify what Christ has done for his people. The scripture tells us that he was made an offering for the sins of his people, and that he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He's not a failure. So as a result of that, we have been called to serve, and we serve out of love. And it's a blessing, really, to serve God out of love. And I had given some scriptural references, like Genesis 3:4, but I think that's actually wrong the more that I look at it. But we can go to Isaiah 6, chapter 8, and that one says, Isaiah had already seen the Lord, right? It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So going on to verse 8, he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. Now we have to realize that it's not in a man to direct his path. God is the first cause of all things. So he caused this to happen with Isaiah. He spurred him on, right? It's not, we're not going to do it by ourselves, because scripture tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek him. That's what Paul said. And Paul was steeped in the Old Testament. He knew the word. I mean, he knew it in letter, but when he was saved, you know, regenerated, born again, he knew the spirit of the word. And that's where the life comes from. Because the letter is death. You know, it ends up being the law. People think that they have to obey all these commandments. But scripture also tells us that Christ is a rest for his people. Just like God rested on the seventh day of creation, as God's born-again people, we rest in his finished work. Okay, so this is about calling and service. And going back to Romans, chapter 1, Paul starts off by saying he's a servant of Christ. He's called to be an apostle. So we have calling and service. And it's all throughout the scripture when you read it. So now we're going to move forward in the recap. And what I have here is, as a result of the person and work of Christ. The person and work of Christ, the person is who he is. He's God the Son. He was sent by the Father and the Spirit of God to save his people from their sins. That's why he was born of a virgin. You have the Immaculate Conception, so is what it's been called. But, you know, he created Mary. Then he was born by Mary. She carried him in her womb. Okay, as a result, and what he did, he died as a substitute and surety of his people for their sins, so that his righteousness is given to us. We call that imputation. It's imputed to us. Our sins were imputed to him. He didn't become a sinner because he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's not a sinner. Sin cannot atone for sin. A holy God, a thrice holy God, only accepts perfection. And Christ was impeccable. He was sinless. So he died. He died as a substitute for us. So our sins were imputed to him. His sins were imputed to us. We don't become Christ. We receive his righteousness. We don't have his righteousness infused to us so that we become so holy that we don't sin anymore. Because, hey, I mean, look at your day. Look at a day in your life and count all the sins you do. You know, it's crazy. You know, whether you're looking at someone, you're angry with someone, they cut you off on the road, you get mad at your wife, get mad at your kids, you know, your coworker. There's all kinds of sins we commit every day that we know of and that we don't know of, you know. So going on, when we know who Christ is, his person and work, and as a result of it, we have his righteousness imputed, we're born again. Let's see if this works out now. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and let's see what that says. It says, unto Adam and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. I mean, that's it. They were justified after that. You know, they had Christ's righteousness imputed to them. They were clothed. We call it like, Scripture says, put on the robes of righteousness, right? That's Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness. Okay? This is all as a result of the calling of God, calling and service. So moving on, I want to really focus right now on the wrath of God. Because in modern Christianity, all you hear about is the love of God. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Well, God loves you this much. All you need to do is take a step of faith and come down to this altar and make a profession of faith. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus. The Scripture does say believe on the Lord Jesus. But the thing about that is that the Scripture also says there's none that seek Him. So how can I believe on Him who I don't know, who I don't seek, if I'm not righteous? He has to cause me to do that. He has to draw me by irresistible grace. He says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He draws us, right? And the thing about his love is that his wrath is just as real as his love, right? And it's just as true, and it's just as righteous as his love, because he's sovereign, and he's the God of all creation. He can do whatever he wants with anything and everything, because he's God. You know, like people will tell you, who do you think you are? You think you're God? You think you're right? No, I'm not, but God is. You know, so going on, the wrath of God is upon fallen, unregenerate men. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Not Malachi, I'm sorry. Oh yeah, we can go to Malachi. But it goes on to say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Let me go there real quick to Malachi. Because it says some other things in there that I'd like you to hear. Let's see. Uh-oh, what's going on here? I need a new Bible. It's all tore up. All right. Oh yeah, it's the last one before Matthew. Duh. Okay, here we go. So Malachi chapter 1. And that says, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, this is Israel, right? The prophets always went to Israel. They didn't go to everybody out there. And it says, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? So they knew about Esau, right? It says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. He didn't say he loved Esau. So let's go to one more verse. And I hated Esau. You know, God hated Esau. And he laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So the wrath of God was upon Esau and his descendants. And his wrath is just as real as his love. And it's on unregenerate men. We have to understand that. I started off in Romans 1:18 by saying that the wrath of God is revealed. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what that is that's a false gospel. That's a man-centered, demonic, devilish doctrine that tells people God loves everybody. You know, I said before in one of my earlier messages, hey, if God was that sticker on the back of Noah's Ark, God loves you and he has a plan for you. You know, no, it was not. God does not love everybody. He's created vessels of mercy. Who he's going to be merciful to? He's the potter. We're the clay. He makes us however we want. You know, I've heard so many songs, like gospel songs in the past. You know, you're the potter, I'm the clay, mold me and shape me your way. But yet, the same people who will say, hey, yeah, he's the potter, but, you know, you're going to make me a vessel of mercy. They're telling God they're going to make them a vessel of mercy. But Scripture says the potter has power over the clay. So he makes vessels of wrath as well as vessels of mercy. And as a result of that, I mean, people aren't going to be in heaven that you think are going to be there. Only the chosen people of God, the elect of God, when he sends his angels to the four corners of the earth, they're going to gather his elect. They're not going to gather all men. I just read to you how he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. You know, if God hates one person, he hates workers of iniquity. There are six things that God, the Lord, hates. Seven are an abomination, you know, feet that are quick to shed blood, you know, lying lips. There's all these things that God hates. And who are the people doing these things? There are people doing these things. If he hates what a person is doing, he more than likely hates that person. Now, here's the thing. As a saved person, we do all the things that a fallen, non-saved person does, except we're covered by the blood of Christ and we're forgiven. But going back to his wrath, let's read in Romans 9, 18 through 22. That's a really good section to read. And it starts off by saying, it went back to Exodus. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So God hardens people's hearts. We say the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. So, you know, you hear that two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one's left. That's God's decision. That's not the person who was taken or the person who was left. That's not their decision. That's God's decision to do what he wants. He's the potter. We're the clay. He saves his people. He doesn't save all people. He saves his people. You know, when it says in Matthew 21, he shall save his people from their sins, right? It didn't say he's going to save all people. Because then you got people arguing with you. Well, God so loved the world. You know, John 3:16, the world that he loves, you have to take it in context. They're his people, the world of his elect. It's not, if that were the case, why are we even preaching the gospel to people? You know, everybody's saved by default because God loves the world. Then don't even tell a person they're going to hell. But that's not the case. And most people are wrong, to be honest. And God is true and all men are liars. But at the same time, God gives his people, he teaches them the truth, he gives them pastors after his own heart. He gives them brothers and sisters in Christ that spur them on to good deeds and good works and teach them and exhort them with the word of God. You know, but the wrath of God is real. It's just as real as anything else. So reading on, it says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The answer is yes. So he makes vessels of honor that he's going to save, and he makes vessels of wrath that he's going to destroy. Now he's long-suffering with the vessels of wrath. He doesn't destroy them all right away. I mean, he could, but he doesn't. And the reason why, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. It's kind of basically like a friend of mine tells me, he's given them a reprieve, you know, a stay of execution, but they're still going to die. They're still going to perish. They're still going to hell, the people that aren't his. That's what his wrath demands. It's his justice, right? And it's right and it's good. So going on to the, let's see, where was that? Going on to that verse 22, that's the thing. They're vessels of wrath. His wrath is real. So we have to understand that. Now I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Let's go there. All right, here we are. And it says, but this is talking about John the Baptist when he was baptizing people in Jordan. They were confessing their sins. Then it says in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, John's telling the Pharisees and Sadducees, hey man, God's wrath is coming, you know, and you're going to be destroyed if you're not his people. So what happens is that in the proclamation of the gospel, we call it the dragnet, the call, right? God calls his people out from among the rest of the human race. He knows who his people are. We don't. So we proclaim the gospel of the finished work of Christ and let God save his people. It's not, you know, I can judge a man, and you can too, by their doctrine, by what they profess. Because a lot of people profess a false Christ. Now, their eternal destiny, that's in God's hands. They might be an elect person chosen in Christ, but haven't been saved yet, and they don't know it. Because it's the same for all of us. I mean, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, the psalm says, and I sinned my entire life. And I still sin now. But there was a time when I was under the preaching of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God came upon me and saved me. And that's what it says in John chapter 3. It's like the wind. No one knows it. Matter of fact, let's go there to John chapter 3, because Jesus is telling Nicodemus this truth about the Spirit of God. And he tells him in chapter 3, he said, verse 7, we'll start with verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It's a new birth, a spiritual birth. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, yeah, his love is real, but so is his wrath. And we have to understand that. So when you're born again, you see that, hey, I've just been saved from the wrath of God. Praise the Lord. Now I want to tell everybody, hey, you know that God saves his people from their sins? You know what I mean? He's chosen a people for himself. And then people will ask, well, how do I know if I'm one of his children? You believe the gospel, but you can't believe a lie, because there's also a false gospel out there. We see men like T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen, you know, Billy Graham, these giants supposedly of the Christian faith. And they're telling everybody that God loves you. He loves everybody. There's many ways to the Lord. You know, they endorse everything and anything under the sun. But when you dig into the scripture and you rightly divide the word, you see that they're wrong. So what does that mean? That means they're preaching a false Christ. So the people that are under their ministry, that promote them, they don't know the gospel. That's the God honest truth. You have to agree with God. But the only way you're going to agree with him is if he causes you to. He saves you. Because until then, it's foolishness to you. You're like, you can't wrap your mind around it. You don't understand it. You don't get it. And you never will, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot understand the things of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. No man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And if you don't, hey, hopefully you're not under the wrath of God, because the wrath of God is just as real as the love of God. Now I'm going to take you to Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. And that's what I had gone to earlier. But it talks about God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. Hang on a second. I thought I had some water. I guess not. All right. And the Lord, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now you tell me, if God loves the entire world, every single person ever born, why would he have enemies? Why would he say he has enemies? Because he does. Not everybody is an elect child of God. Jesus told the Pharisees, when he told them, before Abraham was, I am, and they said, we be Abraham's seed, we weren't born of fornication. He said, you're of your father the devil. You know, you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. You know, either you're a sheep or you're a goat. A sheep doesn't become a goat. A goat doesn't become a sheep. If you're a goat, you're under the wrath of God. And I'd rather seek God and ask for mercy, and perhaps he'd be gracious and merciful to me, like he says in Exodus 33:19, and I believe the gospel, then I would have my assurance. My assurance is in Christ, not in what I do, not in how I live, although how I live and what I do does matter. I was talking with a brother the other day on the phone, and I told him, we have a saying, you know, and it's called act like you know. You know, we don't always act like we know. That doesn't mean we don't know. You know, we know, we try to do what's right, we try to honor God, we try to love our fellow man, but we fall short every day. Well, that's where the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, it covers us. That's our blood covering. We stand before the throne of God complete in Christ. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We don't We're not saved by our performance. We don't progress in our sanctification because we're in Christ. We're complete in Him. How can we be complete in Him and then tell others, hey, you have to do all these things so you progress. You have to overcome your sin. You have to stop doing this, stop doing that. What is the standard? How do you measure how holy am I supposed to be before I'm accepted? Who sets the standard? I'll tell you who. God set the standard. And the one who fulfilled it was His Son. And He did it for His people. All of those who don't have that righteousness imputed, that sanctification, that justification, they're under the wrath of God. And they're going to find out the hard way. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. More about the wrath of God. And here we are. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He's not talking to the whole world. Hey, God hasn't appointed you to wrath. He loves you. He has a plan for you. You know, just receive Him and believe Him. Just accept Him. No. He has to accept us. He makes us acceptable in the Beloved, is what the Scripture says. Okay, but God hath not appointed us to wrath. His wrath is real. Remember, His wrath is real. It says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ secured the salvation of His people, not only when He was slain before the foundation of the world, but when He also died at Calvary. You know, when they pierced His side, blood and water came out, and that Roman centurion said, hey, truly this was the Son of God. He bore witness, right? People that were alive during His day bore witness as well. We don't see that, but we believe it by faith. Thomas, who I want to say we get the term Doubting Thomas from, he didn't believe that Jesus was alive after the resurrection. And he told the other disciples, who became apostles later, hey, unless I see Him, put my hand in His side and touch the nail prints in His hands, I won't believe. But what happened? A week later, Christ came in the midst, said, peace be unto you. And He told Thomas, hey, put your hand in my side, touch my hand. You know, and he said, what did He say? He said, my Lord and my God. Yes, He called Him God. Not like, oh my God, like these kids say, OMG all the time. No, it was a title of reverence. He knew that He was God, God the Son, right? And He said that you believe because you see. But there are going to be people that believe my word through you. So we preach the gospel of the finished work of Christ. And God calls His people. They believe. They believe by faith. And God gives them that faith. Men don't have faith. And not all men have faith, the Scriptures tell us. But faith is a gift. We have already declared that. And the Scripture declares it from Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So know that God's wrath is real. You know, Proverbs 16, 4 says He has created all things for His purpose, even the wicked for the day of destruction. You know, for the day of evil. He's going to destroy the wicked. You know, Jesus said, fear not those who can put your body in prison, but the one who can put your soul in hell. So hell is real. The wrath of God is real. The love of God is real. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. I can't just tell you that, oh, God is love. He loves everybody. You know, love. Let's all get along. No, man, it's not that way. We have to declare the whole counsel of God. It's a finished work, yeah, but that finished work isn't for everybody. It's for His people. But the good news about that is that, hey, He's gracious to some, you know, and if He is not gracious to others, that's His decision, you know. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous. We have to understand that by faith. We can't look at it with the human mind and think that, oh man, it's not fair for God to let kids die. You know, we don't know everything, but we believe that what the Scriptures testify about God, that He's good, everything He does is good, He does whatsoever He pleases in the armies of the heavens, and none can stay His hand. So His love and His wrath is real, and it's never random. You know, let's go to Psalm 5, verse 5, going on about the wrath of God as well as the love of God. So Psalm 5:5, and it says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. We know that in Matthew chapter 7 that a man comes to him and says, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. And he tells him, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you. So we can't tell people God loves everybody. So that man was a worker of iniquity. He didn't know. That means he was a vessel of wrath, fitted for destruction. I'm sure he was pretty bummed out. You know. Now let's go to chapter 7, verse 11. This is talking about the wrath of God, all right? God judgeth the righteous. Now the righteous are those that are in Christ. That's the only way we're righteous. We have no righteousness of our own. It's a righteousness that is imputed. Paul says there's none righteous. No, not one. But in Christ we're complete. We have his righteousness accredited to us, imputed to us. Okay? So chapter 7, verse 11 says, God judges the righteous. And he's angry with the wicked every day. Every day. But he's long-suffering towards them. He bears with them. So a lot of times people think that because they get away with stuff and don't get caught, that they're okay, they're cool. But it's a lot like lawbreakers in the natural. You know, you hear of all these crooks and these people that are doing all these things that are breaking the law, and 10 or 20 years later they're getting caught, right? Be sure your sin will find you, right? That's what the scripture says. You know, now they got these DNA tests to find out where you're from, and they're finding people in the line of the people that are giving these tests that are criminals, and they're catching them, you know. But God's wrath is real, man. So now let's go to chapter 11 in Psalms, verses 5 through 6. And it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, right? But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Does that sound like God loves everybody? God so loved the world? You know, everything that we read when it comes to the scripture, we have to be born again in order to understand it. And even then, when we read it, we have to read it correctly and in its context. Otherwise, we take it out of context, and that's pretext. You know, the Psalms say in chapter 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You can say, hey, Bible says there is no God. It says it right there in chapter 14, verse 1 of the Psalms. But read it in its context. The fool has said there is no God. Okay? So, the last psalm I want to go over is Psalm 147, verse 4, talking about the wrath of God. And that one says, this is talking about how, what I did with this section here, is I was talking about everything that God does is for his purpose, and for his pleasure, and for his will. And he doesn't do anything by random. He's specific. His love is specific. His wrath is specific. His condemnation is specific. His justification is specific. Sanctification, all of that stuff, it's specific. And we learn it through the scripture as God teaches us. All of God's children will be taught of God. So Psalm 147, chapter 147, verse 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. God knows everything. You know, scripture says he knows the number of hairs in your head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows all these things. So when he does something, it's for his purpose. Now, speaking of a random act, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34. That's the Old Testament. If you have a hard time keeping up, there's an index at your, you know, beginning of your Bible. You can always go to it and find the book easier. I also just started printing out my notes. If you like them, I guess I can put them on a PDF or something. PM me or message me or text me, and I'll send those to you if you like. I know me personally, I like notes because then I can read along, kind of, you know, like watch how it's all developed. So going to 1 Kings 22:34, it says, this is talking about, I want to say King Ahab when he died. You know, he hooked up with another king in Israel, because he had Israel and Judah. And he said, hey, go disguise as this king, and I'll go disguise. He basically wanted to get the other king killed by having him dressed like him. And it didn't happen. So what did happen was in verse 34, it says, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." So, and that king ended up dying. You know, Ahab died. But that was, it's appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment, right? That's Hebrews. So God doesn't do anything randomly. As a matter of fact, Paul does a good job explaining this. If you go to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, this has always been a comforting scripture for me, because it tells us how. Let's start off with verse 24. Acts chapter 17. It says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." And here's the key scripture, verse 26. "And hath made of one blood," that's Adam, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." But we have to remember that he has to cause you to seek him. But he determines where you are. Just like the color of my eyes, where I was born, I didn't determine that. I didn't determine who my parents were. And I determined where I would grow up and be raised, the schools that I went to. God's the same way. He runs the show, so to speak, that we see. Okay? So, going back to these vessels of wrath in that point, Adam and Eve were given a command, and they broke that command. God told them, hey, don't eat from those two trees, the knowledge of good and evil, of the, you know, the tree of good and evil, and the knowledge of the tree of life. Because once you do that, you're dead. You're going to die. And guess what? They did it. They broke that command. What happened as a result of that command was the fall, and it affected all mankind. You know, we're fallen. Mankind is fallen, and it takes their Creator to redeem them as he sees fit, right? So that's God's justice. You know, let's go back to Genesis 2:17. And that says, here's a command. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There it is, right there. And what happened? You know, people say Adam was created perfect. No, he wasn't. He was peccable. They say Christ was peccable. No, Christ was impeccable while he was a man here on earth. You know, why a person would say that he's peccable, I don't know. They're not convinced of the truth that God is holy, that Christ is holy. He can't even look upon sin. Yeah, he was tempted, but all those things were written. It had to be fulfilled, you know. So Adam and Eve were given a command and they broke it. And that fall of Adam brought death to all men, which is God's righteous justice. And that's, I just gave you that verse, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Let's go to Ezekiel 18, chapter 20. That verse says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You know, it shall surely die, I want to say. Let's go there right now and look at it. 18:20. All right. 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." So we're all accountable for our own sins as individually. As a result of the fall, sin was imputed to all mankind. All right? And that's God's righteous judgment. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I want to say a lot of people, I remember memorizing that verse years ago. And it says, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So what is sin? Missing the mark, right? As a result of sinning, we die. You know, we die naturally. All of us die. Our bodies are decaying, you know. I look at pictures of me all the time when I was young. And I was like, wow, I was young. and now I'm old, you know. But I'm grateful for that. But the aging of the body, the decaying of the body, the decaying of the earth, that's all as a result of the curse. And that happened at the fall. So at the same time as we talk about the wrath of God, there also is the mercy of God. And that's what I'm saying. God's wrath is real, his love is real, and his mercy is real too. So this is what the people of God escape from. They escape from the wrath of God. They flee from the wrath of God. God takes them and saves them, right? He gathers his sheep. He brings them into the fold. So now they're safe from the wrath of God. They're no longer under condemnation. Nothing that we do in this life, if we sin till we die, you know, we're going to be chastised if we're God's people, but we cannot lose what God has purchased for us. It's a done deal. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until Christ, the day of Christ Jesus. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. How can he keep us from falling and present us faultless if we sin every day? It's our standing before God. We stand as righteous as his son as a result of what his son did on our behalf, as our surety, as our substitute, as our sin bearer. You know, that's why it's our state now before God. It's not our state in who we really are, because we'll never attain to the measure of Christ. We don't measure ourselves by men. We measure ourselves by Christ. And what do we see? We see that we fall short. Oh man, I'm fighting with my wife. Christ wouldn't do that. I'm yelling at my kids. Christ wouldn't do that. You know, we fall short, but we're covered by his blood, and it doesn't change our standing before God. Now, we should, like I said earlier, we should act like we know. We should aspire to live holy and do everything, but we can't. So don't think that just because I was listening to a guy this morning saying that, you know, whoever commits sin is a son of sin. And it's like, we all sin, you know. Everybody sins, from the least to the greatest, greatest to the least. It only matters if you're outside of Christ. But if you're in Christ, you're covered. Our sins, blessed is man whose sins are not imputed to him, who's covered by that blood, right? So, talking about the wrath of God and how real it is, the thing about it is it always leads to, you know, the two contrasts. You have the love of God, the wrath of God, the wrath of God, the grace of God. They always contrast each other. And the wrath is just as real. And we want to make sure people know about that. You know, but I ended this sermon with that Adam. However, Adam, he received grace as a vessel of mercy. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And it says, "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." And that's mercy. I mean, some people might call it righteousness. They call it other things. But it's still God being merciful. He covered them. You know, like in the movies, you know, when detectives are helping each other and they're in a gunfight, the one says, "Hey, I'm going to go over there. I want you to cover me." So what does he do? He covers for him, right? He protects him. Well, that's what God does to his people. He covers us. He protects us. We're covered with his blood. Just like the Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and the angel of death came and slew all the firstborn, you know, from the greatest to the least. The Israelites had put that blood over the lintels of their doorposts and on the sides. So passed them by. The angel of death passed them by. They were covered by the blood. It's the same way now. Either you're covered by the blood or you're not. And if you're not covered by the blood, you're a vessel of mercy. You're a vessel of wrath, I mean, is what I'm saying. So Adam received grace, and he received grace as a vessel of mercy because he was in Christ, right? Let's go to Romans 9:23. I had spoke earlier about the wrath of God, and I was in Romans, and I ended at verse 22. And going on in that same chapter and in the context, it tells us that verse 22 says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" That means he's going to destroy them, but he's letting them live out their lives. You know, I know the psalmist was upset at one time thinking, "Hey man, these wicked people have healthy families. They're wealthy. You know, like, I know people that aren't believers, and they're living high in the hog, two or three houses, cars, you know, live in the same town they work. They don't commute. You know, they got boats and RVs and all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, man, I barely pay my bills, you know. So it goes on to say, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's what God is doing. When I realize that, I'm like, man, what profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? You know, I pray for people that I know, whether it's friends and family, that seem to have the goods of this world, right? But they don't have Christ. And that's what's most important. Because in the next verse 23, when I'm talking about Adam found grace, and it said that, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's glorious. God is merciful to people to whom he chooses. The fact that he's merciful is a good thing, because all of us deserve the wrath of God and the condemnation of God as a result of Adam, right? But Adam found grace, but he found grace in Christ. And if you're in Christ, that grace is for you as well. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I got a couple more verses here. Verse 12 through 19, Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who is that one man? Adam. You know, Adam, you know, and death by sin. So as a result of sin, the fall, all men die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then we have another scripture here in verse 13, which is in italics. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and by the gift, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So you see how God elected some people out of a fallen race, you know. It says, and not, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. That's Adam's sin, right? But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So when Christ died for his people, they're the ones that are justified, right? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you see the difference. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And not all men, all the men that are in him, not all men, because you can't reconcile that with the fact that people die and are going to hell. That's so remember, keep it all in context. And for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So Adam escaped the wrath of God, which is real. And I'm going to end this with the promise of God. All of God's promises are yes and amen. And his promises are based upon his grace towards his people and the love of God. And let's go to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he formed. The garden is a type of his church. When he saved Adam, he put him in the body. That's part of the body of Christ, the fold, right? That's his promise. And he does the same thing. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I go to get them. He's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. So he goes to find them. That's why he says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sheep that's lost and was found. Okay? And that's based upon the eternal covenant of grace, his love. That's why he says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the promise, man. He's going to save his people. Matthew 1:21, He shall save his people from their sins. I mean, it's even written way before. In Genesis 3:15, he told Adam and Eve, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what Christ came to do. He came to save his people. And it's written all throughout Scripture. This Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is about the redemption of God's people by Christ. We just hear it in different forms, you know, from different men. But it's all God-breathed. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's without error. So, and it's the only thing that's true that we have. I mean, I might write things, and other men might write things, and women and people, but we're fallible still. But if we stick to the Word of God and rightly divide His Word, as the Spirit of God helps us and is upon us and is merciful to us, His hand is on us, we can say, rightly say, hey, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Word of God says, right? And then the last verse I'm going to go to regarding the promise and the grace of God is Romans 9:23. All right? And it says, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So God's going to save his people, and know that. I also want to say that if I'm wrong in anything that I say and teach, I have no problem being corrected. I'm not perfect. I'm fallible. I make errors. We all, as God's children, are learning. You know, we grow in the knowledge and grace of God. You know, we should be careful how we handle the Word. And it's a scary thing to stand before people and proclaim it, knowing that, hey, if I'm right, it's not me that's right. God's Word is always true. It's always correct. But if I misinterpret it, you know, people's souls are at stake. And the sad truth is that in America, I would say the entire country is fooled. They think Christianity is hooting and hollering and shouting and jumping around and falling out, or they think it's in the, they call it the ordinances, not the sacraments. They think it's in communion or baptism or confirmation, you know, or in tithing, when tithing's no longer a New Testament. It's no longer in the New Testament as far as giving a tenth of everything. You give willingly and cheerfully, right? But it's not what people think it is, and the gospel is offensive. And when we tell people these things, they get mad at you, and they accuse you of all these things. But as I said earlier, if I'm wrong, I have no problem being corrected. I'm here to serve you and to serve this city and to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We ask that you would help us and bless us, that we might be given light of your Word and to know you. Because you said in your Word that this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we know Christ is God as well, and so is the Spirit of God, who helps us to know these things. And we give you praise. Lord, we pray for our families and our friends, and that you would keep us safe throughout the day. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, next Sunday, same time, 11 o'clock. God bless you guys. Have a great week.